Foreman here, and we're thankful that we're going to meet with the Lord. We're thankful that we're going to have a time of praise and worship tonight. Just some announcements. I just want to thank Andrew Daly for coming tonight. He's standing and he's going to bring the closing word. We hope you feel welcome in our fellowship, and we look forward to what you have to say to us later on. Just some announcements for the incoming week. Tuesday at 7:30 is our combined Bible study and prayer meeting. Andrew Cuthbert will be taking that this week. Wednesday at 7:30 is our ladies' fellowship. So I've now got the advertisement for it, and these are out there in the hall. So if you want to take one of those ladies, you can maybe invite people. It sounds brilliant. Come join us for an evening of Christmas praise and delicious desserts. I tell you, I was going to say, oh, to be a woman, but I won't. that should be a good night. Next Sunday, 11 o'clock, Andrew Cuthbert will be speaking in the morning, and 6 o'clock, Joyce Patterson from our Ballycraigie church. He's an intern up there, and he'll be coming down to take the evening service. Just a couple of other announcements. Just the sign-up sheet for carol singing. So Tuesday the 13th, carol singing. If you didn't put your name down this morning, please stick it down. That'll help Andrew just pick out all the good singers and split them up amongst ourselves. I forgot an announcement, so we're going to do it now. So Thursday, for members, 7:30 is our quarterly members meeting. So please take that note, and if you need an agenda, just see me afterwards. So we're just going to open in a word of prayer, if you don't mind. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us today. We thank you for this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here in this house, Father. Lord, you've said we're two or three together. You want, Father, to spend time with us. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we're two or three gathered. There you are in the midst. And we felt your presence this morning in our fellowship. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're saved. And we're saved to serve you. And we praise your name for all that you do for us, Father. We thank you for the communion service this morning as well. Remind us of afresh, Lord, for all that you have done for us, how you came to earth, Father, how you lived, how you died, and how you rose again for the salvation of souls. Father, we thank you for that. And we were reminded this morning of the blood that was shed. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our salvation, Lord, for those in our fellowship tonight and those listening online, Lord, who are saved by the precious blood. We thank you, Lord, that you save souls, just not for now, but for all eternity. Lord, and one day we will see you face to face, and we want that, Lord. We long for that. We long for your presence, Lord. We long to be captured in glory for you, Lord. And Lord, we pray and thank you, Lord, that you want to be here tonight, and we invite you in tonight, Father. We look to you just to be with us, be one of our number. Lord, accept our praise unto you, Lord. We want to bring glory to your name. And Lord, we pray for Andrew tonight. We pray for, Lord, that you would speak on tonight, Father, Lord, that you would speak through your servant. And Lord, that we would have listening ears. We would have open hearts, Lord. We pray for those who are listening, who are in our midst, Lord, and who are maybe listening online, Lord, who do not know you, Father, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you would break through. We pray, Lord, that you would give them that listening ear. We pray, Lord, that they would see, Father, that Jesus is the reason, Lord, for this place. Father, we look to you to be one of our number tonight. We look to you to do great things for us. We just pray this in and through your name. Amen. I just hand over to the praise team.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to start our evening service with a Christmas carol, and it's going to be the Calypso carol. We're going to stand and sing the first two, so the Calypso carol and then the second one. So we remain standing after we sing the first one, please. Thank you.
Thank you. before his feet. Okay, so the next one that we're going to sing is Worthy Are, Oh Worthy Are You Lord. Now, does anybody know this? Oh, a few. I thought this would be pretty well known, hence I picked it. Okay, so it is an oldie, and it talks about our Lord and the fact that he is the one who is worthy to be praised. And especially at this time of the year, as we consider the Christmas season and just what it means, the world doesn't have a clue what Christmas is all about. But for the believer, for us here tonight, it's all about the birth of the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy to be praised, to be worshipped, and to be adored. So we're going to have a go, and we'll sing it through twice, and I guarantee you by the end of it, it'll be as if you've always known it, okay? So just sing your best, and we'll see how it goes. Tonight, as you well know, it's become one of my favourites. Well, I've added it to the list because my list is now endless, and this is another one of those ones where the words of this hymn are just tremendous. Only a holy God, who else commands all the hosts of heaven, who else has got everything under control but our holy God? And it's our opportunity and privilege as believers to be able just to come and worship him tonight and to sing about a holy God. So we're going to stand and sing Only a Holy God. Oh, and we just invite you now to come and speak.
Well, thank you to the praise team for leading us, and thank you for the warm welcome. We're going to turn in our Bibles tonight in closing to Luke's Gospel chapter 23. Thanks so much to Drew for his welcome, and it's lovely to meet my namesake, Andrew. And thank you to Trevor for the kind invitation to be here. It's my first time in Abbot's Cross. I preached in Rathcoole a couple of weeks ago, and the sat-nav brought me round every single part of Rathcoole, so I do feel fairly at home tonight. We're turning, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, three crosses and two choices. Three crosses and two choices. And we're in Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 23, bringing us right to the foot of the cross tonight. And we'll commence reading, please, at verse 32. Luke's Gospel 23, verse 32. God's word says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We'll end there at verse 46, and let's come before the Lord and ask his blessing on the preaching of the word tonight. Father, we thank you for the praises which have already ascended up to your throne tonight. And we're so conscious that we come before the one who Isaiah caught a great vision of and could say that he was holy, holy, holy. We thank you that we worship tonight the Holy One. We thank you that we worship the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Father, as we come to this text tonight, this great gospel text, and as we seek to uplift the Saviour tonight, we ask for that divine help for both preacher and hearer alike. We realise that man cannot even create an anxious thought, that salvation is wholly of the Lord. And as the gospel's preached tonight, we pray that even if there's one or two tonight that still don't know you as Saviour and Lord, that Lord, you would speak to them tonight. That you would move in this meeting by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict and save from sin tonight, that if there's a backslider, Lord, that they would cry out with David of old, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. For those of us who know you tonight, Lord, we ask that as we look at the three crosses, that our focus would be on that center cross, thanking him for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Father, blot out all the distractions of the world. May we get a fresh glimpse of Calvary tonight. Be with us, we pray. In the Saviour's name we ask it. Amen. In the summer of 2001, whenever Vladimir Putin met the then President George W. Bush, the Russian President shared a very personal story which Bush never forgot. Whenever Putin was a young boy, his mother gave him a cross to wear around his neck. But he was an avowed member of the Communist Party and wouldn't wear such a thing around his neck. But then his mother passed away, and out of sentimentality, he started to wear this cross. He even got it blessed whenever he went to the city of Jerusalem. It became a treasured symbol of a mother's love and her cherished faith. But one day that cross turned up missing after a house fire in Putin's original house. He dispatched a Kremlin employee to sift through the charred remains of that building to try and find it. And after an exhaustive search, the employee returned to Putin with a closed hand. He opened it and revealed that prize cross. Putin told Bush, "It was as if someone or something meant for me to have that cross." To which President George W. Bush said, "Mr. Putin, that's what it's all about. It's all about the story of the cross." You see, President Bush, who is a professing Christian, he knew that there was a cross on a hillside 2,000 years ago that changed the world. And dear friend, tonight I want to tell you that not only did that cross change the world, you need to know that that cross on that hillside can change your life tonight. There's a cross on a hillside that will change your death tonight. And there's a cross on a hillside that will change your eternal destination. You say, "Andrew, how?" Because of the one that died on that center cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Now, whenever we come to Luke's Gospel tonight, we come to the cross. We come to the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that central event that's been recorded for us in all four Gospels. But Dr. Luke really focuses here on the physical sufferings of the Savior. So much has happened in the hours leading up to the passage with which we find ourselves tonight. If we were to go back to Luke 22, we would peer into that poignant scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. We would trace the sufferings of the Savior in the garden, both physical and spiritual sufferings. We would see the Lord Jesus alone praying to the Father. We'd see him in submission to the Father's will. And then out of the quietness of that night comes Judas Iscariot and those Roman soldiers to arrest him. And of course, the Lord Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin that night, and then he had to stand before them again the next morning so that they could ratify what they had illegally performed during the night. You see, a prisoner couldn't be tried at night. And they were so adamant that that the Lord Jesus would be condemned to death, that they broke their own laws to achieve their evil end. And so the Lord Jesus passes through the Jewish trials, and then he's handed over into the Romans for another three-part trial. And after being tried in Pilate's judgment hall, the Savior was scourged, and Pilate scourged his back in so much that it was like a ploughed field. Now the Savior is on the cross. We find ourselves tonight at Golgotha. We're at Mount Calvary. We're on that hill far away that stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Our text tonight, it focuses on three crosses. Now, I suspect that there were more than three crosses on Calvary that day, and historians tell us that Golgotha was a well-traveled thoroughfare that led into a city. The Romans crucified criminals in these high traffic areas and indeed on hillsides just so that people could see what happens to anyone that messes with Roman rule. So this is a very public scene, and the Holy Spirit only records three crosses for us that day. Look with me at verse 33. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Dr. Luke paints a very vivid picture in our mind. There's that central cross of Christ, and on either side there's these two malefactors or two criminals. It's interesting that it wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that first told us that there were these three. This was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before that great day of Calvary. The prophet in Isaiah 53 verse 12 said that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, isn't that amazing? Hundreds and hundreds of years before this, God said through the prophet Isaiah that this would be the case. Here's these two transgressors. They were thieves that Jesus would die on a cross with. three crosses that produce two choices and two outcomes. But there in the middle cross stands the Savior of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at these three crosses just in a little detail tonight. I want us to look at the first thief, and then we'll look at the other. Because J.C. Ryle said of these thieves that one thief was saved that no sinner might despair, but only one that no sinner might presume. So we look at the two thieves, and then I want to focus our eyes on the center cross of Christ. For on those three crosses, there's a man who died in sin, a man who died to sin, and a man who died for sin. That's the headings I want us to look at tonight. Let's look first of all at the man who died in sin. Let's look at verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, we don't know an awful lot about this malefactor or this criminal, but Matthew's gospel refers to him as a thief. Mark's gospel refers to him as a transgressor, while Luke simply says that he is a malefactor. In the original, that literally means one that is depraved, one that is evil to the very core. We know one of their friends called Barabbas, for whom I believe Christ literally took the place of. We know that he was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Matthew 27 tells us that he was a notable prisoner, or literally a prisoner of Mark. And so too were these criminals. They weren't petty criminals. They were well-known thieves. They were murderers, insurrectionists. And Luke simply refers to this man as a malefactor. And here's this malefactor. He's a criminal. He's been condemned, and now he's being crucified for his crimes. And wouldn't you think in his dying moments, as he hangs upon this cross, that he would have some remorse for his crimes that he had committed? You would think that he would be considering, what on earth is going to happen to me whenever I die? You'd think he'd be thinking about the claims that this man, Jesus, who hung on the cross beside him, made about himself. But here's a man who's dying in sin. Here's a man who hears the jeers of the crowds. Look what the crowd says. And then come with me to verses 35 and 37. See, the people stood beholding that day, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." Here's the little word I want you to notice. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And then verse 37. And saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Here's a thief that could see that superscription written above the Savior's head. This is the King of the Jews. He knew all that Jesus claimed to be, but as he looked around that day, he heard the jeers from the crowd and from the soldiers, and all he really did was repeat the same denials of the crowd. Verse 39 tells us that this man railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." You see, he said that little word, "if," yet again. That's a word that is filled with doubt, isn't it? It questions everything that the Savior claimed to be. It questions his deity, his claim to be the Son of God. It denies him as the Savior of men. It denies his sinless nature. It denies everything that the Bible says about Jesus. You see, that tells me that that man had absolutely no fear of God. See, dear friend, whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus, there's no room for the word "if." Either you believe all he claims to be, or you're a rejecter of Christ, a denier of Christ. There's absolutely no middle ground. And whenever this man said "if," he threw out everything that Jesus claimed to be, and he reduced the Lord Jesus, in his mind at least, to just some other criminal that was dying a death on a cross. The tragedy is that this man's "if" decided his eternal fate. And as a result of his rejection, he spent his last moments on this earth rejecting and mocking and ridiculing the only one who could save his soul. Let me ask you tonight, what about you? Have you come to the place where you're willing to believe all that Jesus says about himself, all that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus? Or maybe your heart is filled with these "ifs" concerning him. Wonder tonight, are you willing to stand like Peter and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Or are you saying tonight, "if, if, if, if"? I want you to notice not only the state of this man, I want you to see the selfishness of this man. Because look what he says in verse 39 again. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You see, this man was thinking merely in terms of time and not about eternity. He's thinking about himself here. He's not thinking about the Savior. He's thinking about the physical rather than the spiritual. And all this man wants to do is be rescued from his physical predicament that he's in. He wants to be off the cross. He wants to live. He doesn't want justice for his crimes. He just wants the Lord Jesus to get him off the cross so that he can go back to the old way of life. He was a selfish man, but what he didn't realize was that when his body were to ultimately die, he had a soul that would live forever. And he was too blind to confess that he was a sinner. And now this man is ridiculing Christ, he's mocking Christ, and he's making this selfish request. Sad reality is he doesn't know that Christ is the only hope for dying sinners, and he rejects him. The thief who rejected Christ, he's not mentioned again in our Bibles until John's Gospel 19:32. That's whenever the Roman soldiers came to break his legs. The last thing this man felt on this earth was a crushing blow to his shins to break his legs. Felt the bones shatter, and he's no longer able to push his physical frame up against the nails so that he might have breath. And it would just be a few short moments and this man entered into a Christless, hopeless eternity. Sad that the last experience this man had on earth was pain and rejection and sorrow, but far worse than that. When he opened up his eyes in eternity, he felt indescribable pain, an endless torment in hell, and the eternal separation from God. His is a hopeless destiny. And the reality is tonight that 2,000 years later, that man is still there. He's still in the caverns of the damned, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Here's a man who was lost for all eternity. I want to make this very personal to you tonight if you've never came to Christ for salvation. For the Bible said that that's your destination unless you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the destination for those that reject the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and reject God's Son as the one mediator between God and sinful man. And maybe you wouldn't think yourself so crass or so disdainful as the dying thief to mock the Lord Jesus, but yet tonight that dying thief represents you. Because you've never accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And the Lord Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You see, there's no neutrality here. You either accept him or you reject him. You're either for him or you're against him. Neutral you cannot be. Friend, tonight, don't reject him and be like this man who died in his sin. Here's a man who died in sin. Let's come across to the other cross. I want you to see here the man who died to sin. For here's a man that had many similarities to his friend on the other side of the cross. Here's a man who again is a malefactor, someone who has been convicted and condemned and now he's being crucified for his crimes. And you know, this boy, he's been mocking the Lord Jesus too. Matthew's Gospel tells us that it was the two of them. But now something absolutely amazing happens. For this fellow who has been mocking the Lord Jesus and reviling him suddenly bursts out in verse 40 and he says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." I think that's amazing. In one breath, this man is cursing Jesus. In the next minute, he casts his eye up to that center cross and he sees Jesus Christ and he's convicted. He suddenly realizes that this truly is the Son of God, the King of Kings. He realizes that eternity is near for him. And while his companion is listening to the crowd, here's a man who's focused on the Lord Jesus and the words of the Lord Jesus. For never a man died like the Savior died. Look down at what the Savior said in verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And at such a time and in such a place and in such a manner where you wouldn't accept it, here's a man who is reaching out in faith and claiming the mercy of God. For I want you to notice first of all about this man, he had a realization. You see, this man had a correct view of his condition. For in verse 40 he says to the other thief, "Thou art in the same condemnation." That word condemnation, it's the same word that you and I get our English word judgment. See, this man, he realized that he was facing far more than death. He realized that he had an appointment with his Maker after death. Even though it hadn't been written, Hebrews 9:27 must have been real to his soul, and it is appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, in that verse, the writer to the Hebrews gives us two certainties. He says it is appointed on the man once to die, and here's someone that doesn't need to be reminded of that fact. He's being crucified. He's in his last hours, in his last minutes, even his last seconds. But he knows that whenever that last breath leaves his physical body, that he has an appointment with his Maker. There's an appointment with the God of heaven that's unavoidable. It's something that this man can't put off. It's out of his control. It's an appointment that he must keep. And this man has been judged in the court of man for his crimes, and he's been condemned by a human judge. But he realizes that whenever he dies, he's going to stand before the righteous judge. In a courtroom where there's no mistrials, in a courtroom where there's no jury, it's only the judge. There's no defense barrister. There's no plea bargains. There's no reduced sentences. And this man sees that physically he's condemned to death. But far worse than that, he's condemned by the righteous law and the righteous judge. And that punishment is far worse than any man can hand down. I wonder tonight in this building, do you have that very real realization? Do you realize tonight that there is between you but a step and death? And right now, you're closer to death than what you've ever been before. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that God hasn't cut off your breath, for God is not willing that any should perish. And tonight, He's given you another opportunity to get right with Him, to settle out of court, if you like, before this day of judgment. The thief realized that. He had a realization. But then it led to his repentance, which simply means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. When someone repents, they do an about turn. They do a 180 degree turn from going one way and going the other. And I want you to notice that this man changed his mind about his own condition. Look with me at verse 45. For this criminal, who had made a number of bad decisions and he's been crucified for his crimes, here he is admitting that he deserves it. He says in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." In other words, in today's language, he's saying, you know, we're getting what we deserve. We're thieves. We're criminals. We've been caught red-handed. We deserve our punishment. He admits, "It's me. It's me that is the problem. I have sinned. I deserve to die. I deserve the consequences of my sin." See, that's always the first stage of repentance. You get a view of who God is and who you are. And this man sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, and he realizes that God is holy, that God is sinless, and that he has to confess that Jesus is being crucified in the greatest mistrial in all of history. For he says, this man has done nothing amiss. No, he's not the only one in this whole scene that came up with that verdict. In fact, Pilate, who condemned him, admitted, "I find no fault in him." Yet he delivered him up to be crucified. What was Pilate's wife's verdict? She called him this just man. King Herod couldn't find any fault in him. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, couldn't find any fault in him. And the cry around that day was that he's innocent. There's no fault in him. And that dying thief realized that tremendous fact, and he concluded that this man had done absolutely nothing amiss. I mean, can you imagine being in this man's shoes that day and seeing what he had witnessed? As I said, no one ever died like the Lord Jesus. No one would ever pray forgiveness upon his tormentor, and that must have struck that man. And how is he gazed up at the Lord Jesus on that center cross, and he read that inscription, "This is the King of the Jews," the first gospel tract that was ever written. It must have been like a wee Bible to that man. A message right from God to this man as he gazed up and looked upon the Savior, and he got a correct view of the Lord Jesus. But he also got a correct view of himself. He realized that in light of the sinlessness of Jesus, that he indeed was a sinner. I wonder, do you and I have a correct view of ourselves and of the Lord Jesus? Do you recognize that as we have been singing that he is holy, that he is sinless, as the Apostle Paul could say that he knew no sin? And in light of his magnificent spotlessness, do you see that you're a sinner? Do you see that you live a sinful life? Do you agree with the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Wonder, can you admit tonight that you've broken God's law? You're under conviction of sin tonight, and you're like the psalmist David whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You're saying, "My sin is ever before me." Unsafe friend, if that's you tonight, God has brought you to the place where you need to repent, where you need to do an about turn on the broad road that leadeth to destruction and get on the narrow way of following the Lord Jesus. This man had a realization. He had repentance, but look with me at verse 42, because I want you to see that he had a request. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Whenever Luke records these words in verse 42, we read there, "and he said," the idea is he kept on saying it. Kept on saying these words over and over and over again. There was sincerity there. Between the shocks of pain that must have racked his physical body on the cross, he was pleading to the Savior. You see, this man believed in Jesus. He had shown the signs of repentance, but the Bible tells us in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And here's a man who believed in his heart, but now he's verbalizing it to the Lord. For the Lord's promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's exactly what this man is doing. He's simply calling upon the name of the Lord. His repentance is being verbalized with just 9 simple words. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, while one thief was looking for someone to save his skin, here's a thief looking for someone to save his soul. The other just wanted to go home. This one wants to go to heaven. And at this moment in time, no one was willing to call Jesus Lord but this dying thief. Yet here in this moment, he was able to see beyond, and he understood that Jesus alone was his only hope of salvation. And as soon as he looked in Jesus' direction by faith, he cried out, "Lord," and he was saved for all of eternity. It's interesting that this thief, he realized that the Lord Jesus had a kingdom beyond this world. Of course, for the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah, but they weren't looking for a crucified Christ. They were looking for someone to throw off the shackles of Roman occupation and to give them freedom. They were looking for someone to come and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and to reign from David's throne. They were looking really for a man to solve all their political problems, someone to solve their military and geographical problems, but yet they were rejecting Christ. And he had already announced, "My kingdom is not of this world." And here's this dying thief. He believed in that psychological moment, which was more than what some of the Lord's disciples believed. But notice where this man's faith is. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord, the only one who is mighty to save. You see, this man realized that he couldn't rely on his good works to be saved. I mean, he was a malefactor. He was being crucified for his crimes, and he admits that he deserves to be condemned. He's not relying on his upbringing or his heritage. His faith isn't in some of those pagan gods at the time, or even in the old dead Pharisaical religion. His faith is solely in Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I wonder, do you see the simplicity of the gospel tonight? This man realized his lost condition. He repented. He made a request to the Lord to save him, and that thief was saved. That was how the dying thief was saved. I want to tell you that on Sunday the 4th of December 2022, that's the same and the only way which you can be saved tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder, do you realize that tonight? Do you realize that there's not one way for this dying thief, because he was a hardened criminal, and another way for the good, respectable person sitting in Abbot's Cross tonight? Jesus said, I am the way, singular. And the dying thief, he realized that day, and he made a request to the Lord. He had a realization, he had repentance, he had a request, but look very quickly with me at verse 43, because I want you to see his redemption. For look what the Saviour said to him, Verily, verily, or truly I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This dying thief who looked to Jesus by faith, he received one of the most wonderful promises ever recorded in the Word of God. See, he was only hoping that whenever the kingdom was established, that Jesus would somehow remember him then. But Jesus says to him, this very day you will be with me in paradise. There's no waiting. You see, there's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory to pay for his sins. There's no indulgences to be offered for him. There'll only be joy and glory and in the presence of the Savior in paradise. See, the Bible tells us that those who die in Christ, they're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord immediately. And isn't it a wonderful thought tonight that the last voice that this man ever heard on earth was the voice of Jesus? And the first voice that he heard in paradise, it was the Lord. Jesus told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, with me. Is that not our hope tonight as God's redeemed? To be with him in paradise forever. But here's a man, he's unloved by humanity. He's unwanted by society, but yet he's loved and cared for by Christ. Wonder, is Jesus speaking to you right now? Is Jesus saying to you tonight that what I did for that dying thief I can do in your life? You can have assurance of salvation. You can have forgiveness of sins. That you can be with him in paradise for all of eternity. If he is tonight, I want you not only to see this dying thief as an encouragement that you could be saved from your sin, but I also want you to see him as a warning, because this is what we would call now a deathbed conversion. And I want to remind you that you might not be offered that opportunity. You feel that beat in your heart? One beat is all that separates you from time and eternity. One breath between life and death, and you're on borrowed time tonight from God above, and he could say no more. That's why the Bible says to you tonight, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not next Sunday. It's not next month. It's not into next year. It's now. How can you be saved tonight? By looking at this center cross, by looking at the man who died for sin. For as you turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight and you look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And tonight, just like the dying thief, we've seen the sinlessness of the Savior. We've seen the sovereignty of him as the King of Kings. We've sang about his holiness. You see his sufficiency in the work of salvation, and scores of people, I could call them up to this pulpit tonight, they could stand here tonight and say that he's sweet, that he sustains in the everyday. And maybe you're saying tonight, Andrew, you know, if I got saved I couldn't keep it, I'd be back to the old ways in no time, I'm really a lost cause. You know, the good news tonight is Jesus Christ is the keeper of lost causes. I want to tell you tonight that here's a criminal who's at the lowest ebbs of society. He's the lowest of the lows. And Jesus Christ tells him that he will be with him in paradise because he put his faith in Christ. And right now, you have a decision to make. You will make a decision before you walk out the back door tonight, just like these two men on either side of the Lord Jesus. You see, one saw him as a liar to be ridiculed. The other saw him as Lord to be received. One saw him as a clown, the other saw him as Christ. One as just a foolish sinner, the other as the Father's Son. One saw him as a wretched loser, the other a wonderful Lord. One just as a plain old sinner, the other saw him as an awesome Savior. But what about you tonight? For all that matters whenever it comes to the time of your death is what you have done with Jesus, which is called Christ. See, whenever you boil it down, the only difference between these men is that they died on different sides of Jesus Christ, not physically, but spiritually. The same will be said of you. When you die, you'll either be on the right side of Jesus and be with him for all of eternity, or you'll die in your sin and go to hell forever. But you can be saved tonight. You can settle this out of court. You can leave here with your sin dealt with for time and for eternity. Hymn writer put it so well, though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. You see, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Won't you come to him tonight and put your faith and trust in him for time and for eternity? Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and loving eternal Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts tonight. And Father, we thank you for this dying thief who received one of the most lovely promises in the whole of Scripture, that today he would be with the Savior in paradise. And Father, we thank you tonight that that offer is still available tonight to the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You promise to save them. You will in no wise cast them out. And Father, as we leave here tonight, we pray that you would convict of sin, that your Spirit would move in this place, and that someone would come to know thee tonight. Whom to know is Christ eternal and life eternal. And Father, we thank you that you are able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Father, we leave this in your hand tonight, acknowledging that without thee we can do nothing. And Father, we ask that the Spirit would move. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close tonight by singing the hymn which will come up on the screen. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Father, we thank you for the truth of that last line, that he will save you now. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel tonight. We thank you for the sufficiency of the gospel. And Father, we leave the matters of eternity in your hands tonight, asking that you would move. Father, bless us as we leave this place tonight. We thank you for another Lord's Day when we've been able to gather in your house. And we just ask tonight that you would go before us into a week full of unknowns. But Father, we thank you that we go into the week with the one who holds the future. So be with us as we part tonight. Take us to our homes in safety until you come or call. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.